It was from Romans 15, starting at verse 9. Oh, I'll go from verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, laud him, all the peoples." Yeah, that was just something I felt God put on my heart, so I didn't want to not speak it out.
Right. I think straight, it's more relevant than you might know. Before I begin to preach today, I just wanted to share a couple of words of encouragement with you. As I shared last week, my role in sabbatical was going around and sharing with a number overseas a couple of words of encouragement. And it's become clear to me when I'm back, there's a couple of words for Heifer Beckenham. And I had the privilege of visiting, we counted out the other day, about 23 churches in the time that I was away. Sometimes it was possible to cover two or three churches on a Sunday. But I must admit, when I went around, it was just a huge blessing to be able to do that. And when you have that experience of a wide variety and you come back after 3 months away and you come back to observe some things here, I wanted to encourage you because it was very clear to me in having that that time away, which is unusual to be able to do that. So the first word that I felt for the church that I really observed and noticed was the focus. I think it's, I believe when I was away, there was a few weeks spent on gifting, and a number of you have been following that up, going through a course and discovering what that is and what your gifts may be. And I've just seen a honing of that since I've been away, coming back, finding people a little bit clearer, in fact, some a lot clearer about what it is that God has called you to do. And seeing that focus and gifting at work in ministry, and at work in the way in which you've been involved in ministry has been hugely encouraging. And the second thing, the second word is the heart for the lost. During that time I went around, I think you probably know that the time of testimony is fairly unusual. I didn't come across any other church where testimonies were shared. And it's not just because of the testimony time that we hear the heart for the lost and we hear testimony of where the gospel's shared and various responses that people make. But it is a key time, and it's through that that I was able to, once again, I've been wondering this week, what is it? Why do I keep picking it up and trying to compare that when I come back? And it's a key time. So I want to encourage you in both those things, in the focus and gifting that God has called you into, pursue that, find out what that is, and the continual heart for outreach, which is very clear. So I just felt to pass that on before I begin today. Now, some of you here last week will have picked up that I started and ran out of time, so I just started on the passage, on the message I wanted to speak about, and it's a central message, theme of the kingdom. If you weren't here, I'll get to that shortly, and I'd like to read a passage out. It's actually a little early in Romans than Dre read out in Romans chapter 10, so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn Romans 10. We won't be putting it up just yet, Jesse, because I want us to focus on reading it ourselves. And it's starting off at chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I had no idea last week when I read it out that Celebrate Messiah were going to have their annual conference all that afternoon, which, of course, is about Israel receiving Christ. And the most important thing that about anything, of course, is this particular aspect, which I'll come to shortly. And it was amazing reading it out when the Celebrate Messiah guys had it. But just reading from verse 1, I want to read through a few verses. And starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteous of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again. As it's been prayed, we thank you for your word and all its forms in which we are singing it, speaking it, all the ways in which your word is being proclaimed today. We thank you for it, Lord. I pray that as we turn to it today, it would be light and life to us. And even if we've heard this verse out of this passage, particularly this verse many times before, show us, Lord, what you want us to say through the preaching of your word today. Amen. It's an old truism, but one I think that we've heard before. The main thing is, who could finish the sentence? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And you would think that salvation being a central theme, the central theme of Scripture in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because it is the main thing, would still very much be the main thing about what we do in churches. With other things around the side, of course, I understand. Sadly, and I'm probably showing my age here, I'm observing probably 80s, 90s, around about that time, it became clear that we could do lots of other things. We've got a platform. We have, as somebody has put it, a self-funded delivery system. Now, you can imagine for a way of a platform of speaking, the church is set up to be self-funded and is set up to speak and say things in some form or other. If that gets subverted and taken into another direction, not speaking of the central themes of Scripture, not speaking of the love of Jesus, not speaking of the work that he did upon the cross, not speaking of the way of salvation, then quite quickly it can be diverted to speak about other things. Good things, mind you, but not central things. And things that eventually take us away from the central understanding of salvation. Today, what I want to speak about is the doctrine of salvation. I mentioned last week there's a number of elements to that, and we won't have time at all to go into that, which is why I want to focus on this verse today and what that might mean for us. And as I said last week as well, and I don't want to repeat myself too much, but you may remember I came to being prompted to speak on this when I came back after a conversation with a colleague and a mentor who actually spoke when I was away. And I was talking to him after 43 years of ministry when he resigned, or rather retired after 43 years, three or four years ago. And it was a sobering conversation because I said to him, wow, you've had 43 years, one church, and you've had that run of time, that span of unbroken ministry and a consistency that would bring. And I said, it must be amazing looking out upon the congregation and seeing all those folk and knowing that the Lord is going to say for them, well done, good and faithful servant. And his face fell and he looked at me, he said, I wish I could say to you, hand on heart, that I knew that the vast majority of the congregation that I preach to every week are going to hear that rather than depart from me, I never knew you. One of the two things that will be said. And he said, but in my heart of hearts, I would want it to be more. He said, but when I look and consider what I know, he said, it would be the majority, but sometimes it wouldn't be a very big majority. And I said to him, surely that can't be the case. I was quite confused how someone could be in ministry for 43 years in a congregation and find that was the case. And he said, you just wait till you're in ministry for a few more years and see how you find it. See what your understanding might be. As well as that, I remember some years ago, prior to that, we went through a series of seminar called 40 Days of Purpose. And it was a way of focusing the church and understanding how the church had lost its focus and bringing the purpose of the church back front and center. And there was a woman that was on the course, and she was 86 years old. And through the course of this 40 days of purpose, she began to say after a while, I think I'm missing something. Something has been left out or forgotten. I've been involved in this particular church, and it was one church within a denomination. For many, many years, around 60 of her 86 years, she had been in that one particular church. And it seems for whatever reason, the words of salvation, the way of salvation, had never been made clear to her. And she said, I thought it was just enough to attend, enough to be here, enough to be involved in the various things the church did. And it was a wonderful privilege to lead this woman of 86 years old to the Lord about 2 years before she passed away. So I'm feeling coming back not to presume anything at all and to start with a solid foundation. I know that for many of us here today, this will be superfluous and we will be observers of this message, and that's fantastic. And I think that's obviously the case for many of us. I hope it's a vast majority. I certainly know it's a majority. But there may be some of us here today who have not fully grasped what it is, have not understood the importance and the focus that's in this verse, which is in many ways a summary. And today I want to speak about three things. I want to speak about what it is clearly in this verse, which is a summary and an understanding of what we come to in salvation, what it is to confess, what it is to believe, and lastly, what this salvation actually is. And I want to give opportunity at the end, of course, for those who have not come to that place in order to be saved. But I want to also, for those of us who are, to look and reflect upon this passage and this understanding. Some years ago, one of my sons said to me, "Dad, I'm a bit worried when I see all these flaps in your Bible because there's going to be a lot of reading of the Bible. And I don't normally do this. Topical preaching is not my thing. Much preferred to do expository preaching. And yet this has been on my heart a number of times. And to do justice to a particular theme or doctrine of Scripture, it involves referencing often various parts. So I don't want to do too much of that today, but there will be some passages that we need to look at, hence the moving around a little bit. So I apologize for that in advance. But in understanding right from the very start, this first theme of confession, it's not the word that's used for speak. The word speak was actually words that we would have that seem much less significant. The word speaking in Greek is babio or lalalio, which is two words. One is to babble or just to talk with no real meaning. And lalio is to speak with more meaning, but it's a sense of la 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 and babbling, etc. It's not a significant word, and that's the word that's normally used for speaking. So the word here, homologus, which is used for this word confess, is a much more significant thing. So anybody who hears this, and maybe we don't hear it so clearly today, but anyone who heard it in the original language would know it's not just talking about saying or speaking. The word is much more involved. This week we had a wonderful men's group, which once again I say was taken by the young guys, and Cam and Dre. And at some stage, Dre was mentioning about a transactional basis. Now, he may have just mentioned that word in passing, but it struck me that for many of us, we may look and we may say, this is the word, this is the written word, and it's a legal document. We understand that. And if we look at it on a transactional basis, we might say, if I do these things, then God needs to do those things. And yes, there's covenants and commandments that are given that would follow in that way, understandably. But if we don't understand the words that are here, we might skip over them and say, I'm confessing with my mouth. Yeah, that sounds like a little bit more important than saying it, so I will conjure up a sense of that I actually really want to lay down those things. But I'm not confessing my sin. It says here clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, this is a higher level, once again, than just speaking, but also it's a much higher level, not in a transactional way. And it's important to understand why these two things are important, both speaking and believing. And if I can flick us back to Deuteronomy, and we see here in Deuteronomy a summary of where God is coming to what he wants for his people. Romans 10 that we're reading is sort of getting through Paul's ministry. It's his greatest work, and it's getting through a summary of what he wants to say. After saying many, many things, it summarizes in Romans 10 in many ways. Deuteronomy 31 is a sense of Moses summarizing the first five books of the Bible and coming to a point where he says, I want you to hear this. God is wanting to summarize and bring down here. So it's a slightly longer passage, but I want to read this Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Understanding that the children of Israel have been walking around and been in all sorts of places, and finally, even though they know there's some hard times coming ahead, this is what God would desire for them. So reading from verse 9 in Deuteronomy 31. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over the fathers. If you obey, that word if again, the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious to you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down that we may hear it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But this word is very near to you. Key verse. In your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I'm just going to stop there. There's more, of course, in that passage. Therefore, choose life. The key word in verse 14, but the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. In Romans 10, we see Paul referencing that and bring us back to the understanding of where it is, the summary of what Romans 10, verse 9 actually is. It's a summary, it's a point that we come to. It's a point where we say, we have nothing else to say but, Lord, you've got me. This word confession, to understand some other English words that might more clearly describe it. The word means, homologous means to, homo is together or the same, and logos is to agree, so to stand together, to agree, often with the person that you may be praying with as you were going through a prayer like that, to say that you're actually saying in the midst of that prayer, this is something that I confess, I profess, I admit, I declare, words of that magnitude. And it's a sense of coming to this after a while. The analogy I want to use to illustrate this is two states that we have which are both voluntary. Of course, the very first word in this verse is, in the passage of Romans 10, 9 and 10, is if. Because the decision and the choice is made for each one of us, if we decide to do this, then this is the outcome. So I want to use an analogy of two voluntary states that we can find ourselves in. Most of the time they're voluntary, sometimes we may say they're involuntary, but decisions that we make result in the outcomes of these relationships. The first is having children, and the second is marriage. In both those situations there is a point at which we come to in which, for example, in terms of having children, there's the announcement that's made, it's a boy or it's a girl. And as we know, for those of us who are parents, it's all on from there. Because the decisions that were made prior to that, that led to that announcement of it's a boy or it's a girl, when that profession is made and it's the same weight of understanding, this is now a new relationship that you have. You can't give it back. You can't put it back in and hope it's going to go away. The baby is now here. Decisions have been made. And the culmination of that is the sense of, you've got me. This is the weight and the understanding of this particular word, confess. It's after going through a series, a process, a number of decisions, we've come to that point. We have to say, I admit. It's our child. Not admit sounds a little bit, you know, like a negative word, but I understand it's there. And in fact, the positive side of it is the word declare. I declare, and often we do that. We put notices in the paper or in social media and say, our child is born. We're incredibly proud. Please bear with us. Please help us in this process, but we are now parents. The second one is where we get and we make a decision, a series of processes or a number of decisions backwards and forwards, and finally we're in the process where we decide that we are going to ask a person to marry us. And the process that happens is different for everyone, and it's amazing hearing the stories, the testimonies, if you like, of those that are married and what's led in those steps of processes that have come to that particular point. And when it is that we come to the point of confessing, saying, I do, we realise that there is actually a confession and a decision and a profession that's made, is that I have chosen this person against all the other choices that I could have made. Once again, it's an if decision. It's something that we have decided to do. And if that profession or that decision that is made at that level is made, then we have decided, we have chosen that relationship as a result of a number of steps that we have made. The reason it's important that I'm labouring these two points a little bit about these two types of relationships is both of them are choices, and both of them are a result of understanding what has gone on before till we have come to that particular point. The second thing about this passage that we're looking at today is the believing with our heart. It seems to be that if we look at John 3:16, another passage which clearly states about belief, the word belief that's talked about here is a belief that causes change. And once again in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, to confess with our mouth is something that's done which is a public thing. It is something that's done and it needs to be spoken out, but as I say, it's that confession, profession, admission type thing. But to believe with our heart is we're actually saying in our heart, this is something that is central. Because we're believing in our heart that God raised him from dead. Later on we see that in 1 Corinthians that if Christ didn't die, then we are of all men. We are all people most pitiful. But the resurrection is a crucial part and a crucial aspect of what it is that we are to believe. And if we've come to a particular point and we are saying we believe that we would like to be saved, that's a belief. We might say we believe that following Jesus would be a good way of living our life. We might say that we believe that the church is full of good people. We might say all sorts of things that we believe, but none of these things are belief unto salvation. It's believing that God raised him from the dead. We understand too that the in terms of the word belief, it's the word pistis, which is the word faith. And it's a word that means actually actively believing in future. The word faith is probably better translated faithing. In understanding what that means, it's saying that we believe that because Jesus rose from the dead and only because we believe that we're saved. Those other things that we believe are not sufficient in themselves. The test, as you know, in Scripture for discerning the spirits is those spirits that say that Jesus rose from the dead are of the Lord, and those who do not say that are not. This is a crucial distinction. And there may be some here today that have believed all sorts of good things, may have only spoken a confession, may have believed all sorts of good things, but haven't come to that place where they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even if that was just for you. Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because he rose again, that is a key understanding. And the last one is this word salvation. It's the word sozo. Let's get Jesse to play a quick little summary here. This is a wee summary of what this actually means, and it would explain it a lot better than I would. Yeah, thanks, Jesse.
Hello, and welcome to the Greek word of the day. Today's word is sozo. That's pronounced sozo. Some of the English words for sozo would include saving, to save, to to benefit someone, the act of keeping one from harm, to rescue and to preserve. The Greek meaning for sozo would mean to save, rescue, or protect. It denotes the act of delivering one, to make one whole, to preserve one safe from harm or loss or destruction. A scripture reference for sozo would be found in Mark 5:32 through 34. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you, sozo. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The word there for "be freed" is oida, oida meaning to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. So you combine those, not only does Jesus save us from our sins, he says that you can have assurance, you can know that you are saved. So Jesus is our Savior, and God wants to make us whole. Sozo is very akin to the Hebrew word shalom. It means a total peace, peace for one's entire life. And that is what God offers us today. Thank you for joining us for the
greeting. Thanks, Jesse. So understanding the last part of what we're looking at today, the word salvation, the word is sozo. Out of the word comes the word called soter. And so study of salvation is known as soteriology, and the word here that we see. Soteria is to be saved, the soter, Jesus, the Saviour, and we are the soterion, the presutes, or the results of that salvation. It's interesting how when we consider this Bible that we hold before us, if this does not lead us to salvation, then it's a little bit like the belief that I mentioned before, that not believing that Jesus rose from the dead is completely unfruitful. In fact, we may find that where there's a lot of things that we believe in, as I mentioned before, but unless we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we won't be saved. It's interesting how those that have considered the law, not just the law that we see here in the Bible, but the total law, and said, unless this leads to the safety of the people, then what is the point? A Roman statesman called Cicero, in considering the law that was written, particularly in the Roman era, understood that unless the people are saved or are safe under the law, what is the point? That we can bring that quote up, thanks Jesse, that I had before. So a quote here from Cicero, it said, "The safety of the people shall be the highest law." And he was a Roman, as I say, a Roman governor at the time. And it's interesting how when the world has considered the purpose of the law or the purpose of the things that are surrounding us that are supposed to look after us, unless we are saved, unless we are going to be safe, ultimately, what is the point? And it brings us back to the central point and purpose of the church. Unless people that we are engaging with hear the words of salvation here in Romans 9:10, unless they are saved, then in a sense, what is the point? And we may have seen and observed a pointless church in many ways, floundering around doing all sorts of other things that it wasn't supposed to do, and leading in other directions that lead to directions and places that are ultimately self-destructive. So I want to close today by asking us to consider where it is that we stand. Maybe for many of us this has just been information which has been helpful or useful, but for some of us we may not have come to that place. Well, you've not come to the place where it's been a sense of almost coming to a place of saying, the conclusion I come to is that I have no choice but to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. To say that in all aspects of my life, he is the one that will lead and guide me and direct me. Maybe you've not come to that place. And maybe the belief that you have is about something other than believing that God raised him from the dead. In which case, I'd love to meet with you and invite you to come to the end after the service to receive prayer. So that's not maybe so obvious, and you may find that a little bit daunting. There's all sorts of others that will come to the front for prayer for anything else as well, so please don't let that put you off. But in considering this final word, this word of salvation and understanding where we stand, if you've not come to that place this morning, this is the foundation, I believe, that God wants for us in going forward. You'll know if this is you, because probably in your situation where you're sitting, in your personal situation, you may be saying, have I done that? I don't think that was something that I did. You may have been involved here for some years. You may have been recently here, been involved with churches for many years. I'm just asked that you would let the Holy Spirit convict you. And if you have a sense of something isn't right, then I would strongly encourage you, urge you in fact, that you would come and meet with some of the prayer team after the service today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, it seems that you are wanting to say something to us today about salvation, the central theme of what it is that we are to speak about. Forgive us, Lord, that if we as a church have wandered off in other directions, if we have made other things more important, don't think we have, Lord, but it may be that you're wanting to sharpen us up in each year of our ministry. It may be you want to sharpen us up in each year of our lives as we are speaking the words of salvation, that we can encourage those who are around us and ask them, do they know they're saved? And Father, all of this starts with that little word, if, because fundamentally it's a choice. We will not be saved if we are someone else's children or grandchildren or wife or husband or any relationship at all. Only saved if in relationship with you, Lord Jesus. I thank you that it's so simple and it's so clear. It has to be, because something that's really important has to be simple and clear. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Amen.